We're continuing our series, The ABCs of Christianity. You know, sometimes it's just a really good idea to get back to the basics. There are essential doctrines for the Christian faith. We need to know them. We need to study them. We need to do our best to understand them. And we need to be able to articulate them, both to new and old believers, and to unbelievers. You know what one of the greatest enemies to your faith is this morning? We all share it in common. It is the enemy of forgetfulness. Sometimes we forget. So we need to remember, we need to go over some of these absolutely essential doctrines of the faith. So I wanted to go back in history, do a little history lesson this morning. You know, Pastor Rick loves history. I love history. So you're doomed. You're all going to get history lessons from time to time. So I wanted to go back 500 years to the time of the Reformation. I think that will help us with today's message. Thank God for the Reformation. What is the Reformation? Well, you're going to find out. But the Protestant Reformation had profound effects on society, and it brought great change to the church. Because the church in that day needed reform. The church was widely known as the Roman Catholic Church. And it was in need of change. And so God began to bring about some changes through priest. Many of you will remember Martin Luther. Famous Martin Luther. On October 31, 1517, 500 years ago, he nailed his famous 95 theses on Castle Church door. Why did he do that? Well, one, he knew that as people came to church, they would see. And number two, he wanted to open up the debate. Because God had been showing him that it was in the Scriptures that the church should get his faith in practice. So the Reformation actually was beginning before Martin Luther even was born. We have a reformer named John Knox. We have John Wycliffe. How many have ever heard of the Wycliffe Bible Translators? It's actually stationed. The headquarters is in Dallas, Texas. And it's been a privilege to know the director. But John Wycliffe, being a Catholic priest nonetheless, began to teach and preach the Bible in the native tongue of the people. And he got in trouble for it. He also saw the importance of the Bible being translated into English. Now, he died, not a martyr, but he died. And the truth of his teaching and the influence that he had on people was so great that about 60 years after he was buried, the Catholic Church dug up his bones and burned them into ashes and threw them in a river. Wow. So my point is, God is up to something. It was the Reformation, the Reform. Why is it so important to us today? Well, number one, do you appreciate being able to read your Bible in your native language? You have a Bible in your hand. This came from the Reformation. How about congregational singing? Don't you love worshiping together and singing? That's a byproduct of the Reformation. Many of the reformers wrote hymns, and they sang them together as a congregation, praise and worship to God. How about the public reading of Scripture? This came from the Reformation. And one very important thing that has come from the Reformation is, do you believe in the ministry of every member in the church? Now, theologically, we state that as the priesthood of the believer. You're a minister too. You may not have a title, but you are a minister. So thank God for the reformers. Now, as the Reformation gained influence throughout Europe, the Protestant reformers' faith, in quotation, began to be called the evangelical faith. Because like the early church before them, they stressed the evangel, which means the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, aren't you excited to be an evangelical? Yes, I am. You're an evangelical. My heart has just been full this week as I've studied. And these doctrines that the church holds to, the reformers call them the five solas. The five solas. Sola, Latin, which means alone or by itself. Okay? So let me tell you the five solas. Rick preached last week on sola scriptura. The scriptures alone is where we get our faith and our practice. From the scriptures alone. Now, we don't worship the scriptures, but it's the scriptures that lead us to our God and our Savior. Sola scriptura. Number two, sola fide. That's our lesson this morning. Sola fide, faith alone. It is through faith that you and I are justified, not works. And it's not faith plus works, it's faith, what? Alone. Sola Christo, Christ alone. I can't share because Rick's preaching that next week. You know what would have been fun, Scott? I could have done an intro and done all five solas. Wouldn't that have been fun? Why not? Number four, sola gratia, grace alone. Our salvation rests in what Christ has done. Let me rephrase that. What God has done in and through Christ, it is by His grace. It is by His merit. And the last one, sola Deo gloria. God gets all the grace, or to God's glory alone. Now, why are these so important? Because they are fundamental gospel truths that must remain at the center of our Christian faith. We must not forget these truths. We need them to help us to understand the gospel, the evangel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And most importantly, as you study them, you will find they are really at the heart of the gospel. And this is what Martin Luther discovered. Because he had this question, well, how can I be saved? Or how do I get right with God? Because what I'm doing as a priest is not working. I know I'm not right with God. And as Martin Luther began to study the scriptures and pray, God revealed to him it was faith in Christ and not works. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. We're exercising sola scriptura. Romans 3, 23, 28. I made a mistake there. I should have started at Romans 3, 21. So I'll read, you follow along. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, there is no distinction. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Now here it is, sola fide. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We need a little bit of an understanding for the word justification. But in doing so, I want to give you an illustration. In the previous chapter, Paul is stating that mankind is under the judgment of God. How does that make you feel? Pretty bad. Because I probably don't have to tell you this morning that you're a sinner. Paul is stating his case that one day mankind, who is fallen, who is in sin, who cannot keep the law, will one day be judged by God. God is the great judge. As a young pastor, I faced a dilemma in the church. I was very young. I was only 22 years old. And one of my fellow elders came to me and he said, Pastor Kim, I'm being sued. And he said, I'm being sued by somebody that you know very well. A lady that was a widow. It was a land development deal. The elder was a very prominent member of the community, and he was a land developer. And he was developing some land near this finished subdivision where my friend lived. And she was a very prominent member of the community. Her husband had died, but he was the vice president of Merchant Motor Freights. Pretty big deal. They're still around. But she was very active in the community, very active in her church, where I used to pastor. But here I had these two people that I knew and loved, and here they came. Lawsuit, fighting each other. And both of them visited me. And here I was, young, full of the fear of man, wanting to please the both of them. What am I to do? Oh my goodness. They wanted me to get on their side. What am I going to do? And because I was such a spiritual young man, I prayed. I probably was shaking in my boots. But it just came to me one day. You know, I'm going to pray with both of you. But I'm going to pray that as you go to trial and as you stand before the judge and the verdict is read, that you'll believe that a greater power has been at work here. And you can accept the verdict and go on. And you know, since they were both believers, the light turned on and they could agree to that. God is our judge. And there is never true justice without God intervening. That's the point. Justification refers to a legal action by God by which He declares a person just in His sight. To justify a person in a court of law meant to declare that they were not guilty in the eyes of the law. To be justified means to be not guilty. Now, this act that Paul is teaching us about here, justification by faith, is an act of God performed by God on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. It is entirely an act of God on the sinner's behalf. So, you are justified, you are declared righteous when you believe or trust in Jesus. And it happens in an instant. Yes, it's instantaneously. The judge's gavel goes down, bam, justified when you believe. Now, my friends, that is good news. Oh, the joy of being justified in Christ. We see it in Romans 5. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. So don't forget, the great God, the great judge of the universe, if you have believed on Christ, You are no longer under the wrath of God. You, in fact, have peace with God. Therefore, Romans, what does it say? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that should bring peace to our souls. But what about works? What about works? Kim, aren't works important? Don't they contribute just a little bit? Come on now, Kim, you know. You know, yeah, you know, you're supposed to be good. There are things that we need to do because God likes that. Well, let me tell you. They count for nothing towards your justification. I'm sorry. The Bible does not teach that. How about the Ten Commandments? Got you there, Kim. No, you can't keep them. You cannot keep them. How about attending church? Good thing. There's no saving grace in it whatsoever. Now, don't you guys stay out of church now. How about baptism? Whoa, that's a biggie. How about the Lord's Supper? You know, these are ordinances of the church. But they don't save you. They point towards something that has already happened. That's why I struggle at calling them the sacraments. I do not want to go back to what my Roman Catholic friends say is something that saves you. If you are in the Roman Catholic Church, the more you take communion, the more you participate in the Eucharist, the more saved you become. We do not believe that as evangelicals. There is no saving merit in taking communion or being baptized. How about helping others or just doing my best? It is not faith plus works. It is faith alone. I say with John Calvin this morning, assuredly we deny that in justifying a man, they are worth any one single straw. No works count for nothing. Nothing you could do, nothing you could ever do contributes to your own justification. We are put in right standing with God by faith and faith alone. This is at the heart of the gospel. A lot of what we're hearing in our American churches today is really nothing other than a religion of human achievement. It's out there. I can turn my TV on and hear it. It's how to be successful in life. How to get ahead in life. How to have a better marriage. How to be a better parent. City View, Young Family Church. But you know, that's not the gospel message. If we're not careful, because of this pragmatic movement, will become a people that no longer see the need for the gospel. We will start trusting in our own goodness. We'll trust in our own achievements. We'll find that we don't really need a Savior because we've picked ourselves up by the bootstraps. We've worked through the steps. Hey, look at my life. I'm better now. That is not the gospel. The gospel truths tells us this, that life is short and eternity is long. Your life is short no matter how good or bad it is right now. Eternity is long. And one day, you and I will stand before God. You cannot escape this encounter. And I wonder if God says, why should I let you in heaven? Well, God, you know I'm a good person. It's not going to happen. You will be accounted as righteous and received into heaven by faith in what Christ has done. It is by faith and faith alone. Oftentimes, I have been able to, it's actually a privilege to visit people in the hospital. Sometimes they're terminal. My wife and I used to serve at a very large church. She served in relational care. I served in pastoral care. We overlapped some, and she and I would go visit people in the hospital. And I really didn't have a choice in the matter because ever so often we would be pastor on call. And so my wife would go with me because of the request of the families or that individual. I want to meet with a pastor. I'm dying. And it is a privilege to do that. I don't mind at all. You know, I guess I'm called to that. But one thing that was so common when I would meet with the people, and some of them are really in bad shape, but you know, they would communicate to me and they say, well, Kim, you know, hey, I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to live a good life. You know, I do have some things I've done and I'm so sorry for them. Wait, time out. Have you trusted in Christ? Well, yeah, but, you know, I was like 14, and I trusted in Christ, and I got baptized, but I didn't live a very good life. What an opportunity to share the gospel. And it didn't matter if they were truly saved at 14, or they were going to get saved at 92 with me there in the hospital. What an opportunity. I say, look, it don't mean nothing what you've done. If you're counting on your works, that's not it. You have to trust in Jesus. And in our conversation, we would discuss and talk about the gospel, what it meant to trust in Christ and to be justified by faith in Him alone, and to see them light up, the burden of sin off of their shoulders, and actually, hey, let's get on with this. I'm ready to go. No work can get you into heaven. Nothing that you can do in and of yourself. It is by faith in Christ alone. That is the truth of the gospel. Now what God does, He performs a miracle for us. Because we as fallen men and women, we need a righteousness that is not our own. Because we're not righteous. There is none righteous. No, not one. So what am I to do? You see, Christianity is not a religion of do. Christianity is a religion of done. It is what God in Christ has done for me. So God does this work on the cross. And it's a marvelous, wonderful work. So great, so wonderful. It could only come about by the wisdom of God. Because you see, salvation is of the Lord. Remember this, beloved. You don't save yourself. God saves you. Even the gift of faith, it is truly a gift that comes from outside of us. We see this in verse 26. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, God is just because He is supreme, all-powerful judge, and He will one day judge the world. But because God is also good and kind and merciful and patient. See, God could have wiped out everybody before the cross, but He didn't do that. Because in His goodness, in His kindness, in His mercy, in His love, He was looking forward to the day where His Son, Jesus, would be on the cross. And He would be doing it for us. That word propitiation means to pay for. And so Jesus Christ paid for our sin in His blood on the cross. And so God is showing that He is both just, He's pouring out His wrath on Jesus, His sinless Son, because my sin has been put on Jesus. And God is the justifier, and that He says, whoever believes in Jesus, I will account the righteousness of Christ for them. That is the miracle of justification. That's when the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed towards you. And it happens when you believe. Oh, Kim, that's too good to be true. It's the Word of God. Believe it. God the judge looks on Christ's righteousness for my behalf. My sin is on Christ. And the good works and the righteousness of Christ is placed into my account. This is what the Scripture teaches. And there again, this is the heart of the gospel. It is at the cross where justice and mercy meet. So, point number four. How do I come to saving faith? How does one come to saving faith? And we owe a lot to Martin Luther for this. Now, I'm not saying that Martin Luther wrote all of the five solas, but I'll tell you what, I bet you we can affirm and contribute. We can say he contributed to sola fide. In faith alone. But my friends, how does this faith come? Well, saving faith is a gift of God. It is truly a gift of God. Ephesians 2, starting with chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Very important verse. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Spiritually speaking, you were dead. Now get this, people. I know it's hard. But spiritually speaking, you were dead, 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 dead. Dead is dead. You're out of it. Even if you wanted to, you couldn't choose God. You couldn't exercise the faith. God has to do something. My wife and I traveled to another state to attend a funeral of a very dear loved one. This loved one was a believer, but she was part of a denomination that I would not say is okay. And during that funeral, my wife and I, we felt like we were, you know, fish out of the water. You know, what do we do? You know, do we sit with the family? Gosh, I feel awkward over here. And let me tell you, it got more strange as the service went on. And as is their custom, when the preacher is presenting the eulogy, presenting the message, the body of the person that's died, they're right there. And the coffin lid is open. Now, when I do a funeral, if I do a funeral for you, please let me shut that, okay? But you'll probably do a memorial. You won't even have a casket. You know, that's modern day. But the coffin lid was open, and all of a sudden, that preacher, he jumped off the platform. He looked into the coffin, and he started screaming, "Wake up! Wake up! Wake up!" Oh my gosh, I want to get out of there. That's weird. He called her name. So-and-so, wake up. You know, nothing happened. Because that person was dead. Besides that, I told my wife, boy, if she'd have come back, she'd have whipped his tail, man. Because she's probably in heaven. She don't want to come back here. But dead is dead. And so what happens? Here is what we have to understand. Because we are reformed here in our soteriology, that means the study of salvation. What we believe. Now get this. And don't be offended by it, because this is the truth of God's Word. There is regeneration before faith. Don't reverse it until God regenerates you. You cannot choose Him because you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Let's see it in the Scriptures. Verse 2, in which we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, and it is still that way. For those outside of Christ, you can't help it. That's the condition of a lost person. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now here this outside source comes. Something has to happen to the human soul. And remember this, because God created you in His likeness, you are a spirit. You have a spirit man. And your soul and your spirit, that is your mind, your will, your emotions, and your spirit are all connected. But God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and our dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in heavenly places, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So we see in verse 4 and 5, the gift of faith comes from outside of us. It's very hard to explain. It's a mystery in many ways. But I like to put it like this: in regeneration, the Spirit of God changes the disposition of our souls so that we can hear the gospel, and then He gives us the ability to respond to Him in faith. We believe. We believe. We're also adopted. We become a son. We become a daughter of God. This is the salvation that we preach in the gospel of God. Now, one thing about regeneration, sometimes it takes people a while before they come to that place. You know, I've watched people come to faith in Christ. I knew that God had regenerated them. I could tell by their conversation. I could see it in them. But they hadn't yet professed faith in Christ. But one day, it happened. They believed. And that's how it is for many of you. It took you a long time. But God was in the act of regenerating. It takes a while, some time. But when justification comes, when you believe, bam! It happens. It's in an instant. Now, sanctification does not work that way. Sanctification takes a long time. And I must say that in sanctification, since God has both regenerated you, He has put His Spirit in your heart, it's very important that you understand in sanctification, you do need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. That's why some of you are more sanctified than others. Ha ha. You should have laughed. That was a joke. That is the truth. That's where the means of grace come in. You do grow to become more like Christ if you cooperate with the Holy Spirit. It is by grace, in other words, what God has done in Christ, that's a picture of grace. We didn't do anything in and of ourselves. God planned it, and He did it. That's the grace of God. By faith alone, we believed. It's not of works. Verse 9, lest any man should boast. Now, verse 10 does require some explanation. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You say, ha ha, Kim, how does the works fit in? How does it fit in? Well, it fits in after salvation. Doesn't save you. But if you have come to true saving faith in Jesus Christ, there will be evidences of good works. And believe me, there are many. There are many works. And God has prepared them for them, for you. Good works will always follow saving faith, not before. Now, in closing, the importance of this doctrine, sola fide, faith alone, can never be overstated. Calvin, he was a great theologian. Let me give you a modern day one that said the same thing, J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer says, all of Christianity hinges on faith alone. If it didn't, you could save yourself. Man cannot save himself. The Bible teaches that sin matters, and salvation matters. Martin Luther understood this. Pastor Rick gave me this book to prepare for this series, and I would highly recommend it to you. It's called Traditional Protestantism, a study of the solas of the Reformation. I'm sure you can find it on Amazon, but it will help you come to understand the truths that our gospel brings in the five solas. But this guy named Martin Luther, it's very important because he should be an example to us in our day. 500 years later, sola fide, sola scriptura still matters. Martin Luther, he nailed those 95 theses on Castle Church wall. And you know what that was for? That was for a debate. He wasn't really trying to stir up all the big mess that it came to. That was God's doing. But he was putting these 95 articles on the church door because he wanted other church leaders to see what he had found in the scriptures. And he wanted to debate them. And boy, did he get a debate. He was called to trial. The Holy Roman Emperor Charles V agreed with the church that Luther should be tried by the upcoming Diet, and that means the Assembly of the German Nation, which was to meet in Worms on April 1521. So 1517, Luther nailed those on Castle Church door. He kept preaching, teaching, and writing till 1521. There, before the emperor and the whole assembly of German princes and representatives of the church, Luther was examined. He was brought on trial. As the trial came to a dramatic close, the Archbishop of Trier demanded that he recant. Now listen to what Martin Luther says. Here is a man that has learned this very simple lesson. The main things are the plain things, and the plain things are the main things. Sola scriptura. Sola fide. Then finally it was put to him, I ask you, Martin, answer candidly without horns, do you or do you not repudiate your books and the errors which they contain? Luther, knowing that his life probably depended on how he answered, Martin Luther probably thought he was about to be burned at the stake. his belief was going to cost him his life. He responds, "Since then, your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. For to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Sola Scriptura. The Scripture alone. Sola Fide. Faith alone. In who? The very Lord Jesus Christ, who is the source of our salvation. Let's pray.